Well, do keep that passage that Robin's read to us open, please. Page 16, I think. And let's just pray as we start. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would speak to us this morning. That as we come to us, you would come and minister to us as you come. Oh, Father, please, would you lead us in Jesus' name? Amen. Well, we're in a short series on what Rob calls purple passages of the Bible. They're the well-known ones. Well, last week we had the Lord's Prayer, didn't we? Psalm 23. Very, very well-known passages. And we got this one this morning. This is, well, it's purplish, I think. Most people have heard of Jesus walking on the water. And you might hear out there in a colloquial sort of way, oh, he thinks he walks on water. People know that Jesus walked on water. And so I reckon, though Rob might disagree, that this is a bit of a purple passage too. And what's going on here is that Jesus has been trying really, really hard to get the disciples to the point where they actually recognize who he is. Because it matters. The basics are important. How can we understand anything if we don't get the basics? And what encourages me, and maybe you too, is that the disciples do seem particularly slow, don't they, at recognizing who Jesus is. You'd think that as they live with him, cheek by jowl, witnessing his healings, his miracles, that they'd have worked it out by now, surely. Not at all. And the Bible is very honest about that and very open. Jesus is trying hard, gradually beginning to reveal to them his identity. The deaf who can't hear. The blind who can't see, healing them. Will people hear? Will people see? Healing the centurion's servant from a distance. Feeding the hungry with bread from heaven. Have they got it yet? Have you? Because without understanding who Jesus really is, then what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem on Good Friday and Easter Sunday is not going to make any sense whatsoever. So will they get it? Because Jesus wants them to respond rightly to who he really is, and us too. Do we get it? Do we get the significance of it all, really? And in our passage this morning in Matthew, the walking on the water miracle follows directly after the feeding of the 5,000. So look, verses 22 and 23, can you see? Immediately, Jesus made the disciples, or perhaps better, compelled the disciples to get in the boat and go on ahead to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. So he bundles the disciples into a boat and makes them head off to the other side of the lake. In John's parallel account, the crowd, after the feeding of the 5,000, are utterly flabbergasted by the free food. And they try to make Jesus king then. To make Jesus their political leader then. And Jesus resists this vigorously. And so he orders the crowd away, bundles the disciples off in a boat, and gets alone to pray. Back to his Father. You see, backdoor kingship was a temptation to Jesus. You don't have to go to the cross. We can do it another way. Just be king now. It was a temptation for Jesus, an alternative. And he wasn't going down that route. He wasn't going to allow the disciples to have that wrong idea of who he was, who he is, after everything he'd taught them so far. So it's get out of here, guys. And so there's Jesus all night, alone, praying, as he often does. We looked at the Lord's Prayer, didn't we, last week, on how to pray. The trouble is, do we pray? Do we pray at all? We do need to look at Jesus' example. There's time to be busy, of course there is, but there's time to stop and be alone and pray. So have you carved out some time out of your busy lives to be alone with your Heavenly Father? It always seems a battle, doesn't it? Or maybe I'm not like you. And I think it's realizing that it's always going to be a bit of a struggle to pray. But it's important to do it, to come to our Father, even when we don't feel like it. If Jesus needed to be alone with God, his Father, then I think we do too, don't we? And then we're better equipped to face life difficulties when we feed our souls with God's word and come to God in prayer. That's a fact. Because it's too late to do Bible study in a crisis. His word needs to be in here so that we can draw on it when the crisis comes. The habit established, his word set in our hearts. So are you running on empty? If you are, stop and get back to basics. And it's especially true for ministers. You know, when the lines are blurred between being a professional Christian and your own personal walk with the Lord, we all need refreshing and renewing each day. And there's never been more helps out there. If you're into technology, you've got your apps for this, apps for that, you're well sorted. You'll perhaps notice in the notice sheet, we've put a little notice in there. For these, I discovered these, and I know some of you have too. Little Bible, undated, which is great. I like undated. Because if it's dated, I always feel like I have to catch up. I'm always behind. When it's undated, it doesn't feel the same. Undated, this is in 2 Peter, and they're just short little Bible studies with little reflections. You can get those. There's a link in there. You can order those from tenofthose.com. Do give it a try. C.S. Lewis says this about life. It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. The first job each morning consists of simply shoving them all back in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in, and so on all day. Standing back from all your natural fussings and frettings, coming in out of the wind. Minute we open our eyes, boom. So true, isn't it? So make top priority. Don't run on empty. Set some time aside with the Lord. back to the disciples. Verse 24, following forward there. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking towards them on the lake. But when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." So while Jesus is on the mountain praying, the disciples are in the middle of a lake far from shore. They're about 3 miles out. The lake's 7 miles wide. So they're nowhere near the other side. And they were battling a headwind for a number of hours. They were totally shot. And then they look out and spy something coming. What on earth was it? Was it a ghost, a spirit? And they're terrified. But as the apparition approaches, they begin to realize it wasn't a ghost at all. It was Jesus himself walking on the lake. What on earth do we make of this? Well, there are many liberal theologians who would have us believe that Jesus was really just walking beside the lake. You know, on a bit of a sandbank or something like that. Or there were some unknown secret kind of stepping stones that he was bobbing along. Or some other weird and wonderful explanation. But this doesn't explain the disciples' reaction, does it? Of terror in verse 26 and then worship in verse 33. What does Jesus want his disciples and us to understand about him? Well, in the walking on the water, Jesus takes the place which is reserved for God alone. It's a bit like the psalm that Joyce read to us. God's the one who stills the storm. But walking on the water, Psalm 77, you are the God who works wonders. You have displayed your might among the people. Your way was through the sea, your path through the mighty waters, yet your footprints were unseen. And in Job chapter 9, he who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. Jesus makes himself known for who he really is. And his disciples beginning to understand that he isn't just a great prophet, but the divine being, God. And that's what's said over and over again in the New Testament by the followers, the same followers after his resurrection. They saw it, they understood Jesus to be divine and worthy of worship. And Jesus assures them with this. We need to listen to this too. Verse 27. Are you listening? But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." It's me. Don't be afraid. Why didn't he say, "It's me, don't be afraid"? Why did he say, "Take heart, it is I"? That's a bit weird, isn't it? Literally, what's going on there? The words that he uses is "I am." So it's "take heart, I am. Do not be afraid." It's the self-same words that God uses of himself as he reveals himself to Moses at the burning bush. "I am has sent you." God's name, I am. And so Jesus is chipping away at the disciples' understanding. Will they get it? Bread from heaven, walking on water. Here is the I am. Not a magician, not a miracle worker, not a healer or a prophet, but God himself. I am the Lord. The Lord who provided manna from heaven, fed the 5,000. The God, the I am, who parted the Red Sea, who walked on the water, the same God. Do you know Jesus in that way? The very Son of God? And the disciples call him for the first time here in Matthew, the Son of God after that. It's worth remembering also that the disciples are being obedient. They're doing what Jesus had asked them to do, get in a boat, go across to the other side. Verse 22. And yet now, they're caught in a storm. Obedient, yet caught in a storm. We often think more like Jonah, don't we? If we're disobedient, then we get caught in the storm. But here, obedience leads to the storm. Following Jesus isn't plain sailing. And many of us are beginning to understand that, beginning to get it. And it's a hard one. It's a hard one when we're often fed that health and prosperity will happen when we follow Jesus. No. Bad things happen to good people. And often we say, where was God in that? Where was God in that awful situation? Or what have I done to deserve this? No. No, that's wrong thinking. If we're following Jesus and a storm brews, whether it be because we have difficulties as a Christian, or whether we face difficulties of a personal nature, health issues, bereavement, whatever pain we face, it's worth listening to Jesus, who will care for us, who does assure us in verse 27, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid, whatever. Peter says something rather strange in verse 28. Peter answers him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water, he said. Come. So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So Peter steps out of the boat, starts so well, takes his eyes off Jesus, notices his precarious situation, and sinks. His faith wavers, and he goes down. Eyes off Jesus, down he goes. Our faith in itself is nothing. It's the object of our faith that matters, Jesus and his promises. And so our faith is in him. Peter looks at the storm and he sinks. How many of us do that? Life's troubles and situations become too much for us. We lose faith. We're more focused on the inward bits, how we feel, and the situations. And the more we do that, the more it consumes us, and we sink. The focus has to be on Jesus, his power, his strength, his love. Paul got it as he wrestled with his unresolved difficulty in 2 Corinthians 12. But God said to me, listen to this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. I am strong. So in the midst of weakness and inadequacy, if we look to Jesus, we will not sink. Lord, save me. Jesus reaches out and catches. Have you taken those steps? If you have, are you continuing or are you beginning to get frightened by the storm that's brewing? Jesus hasn't changed. He can be relied upon to be with you, whatever your storm, whatever besets you. We have a man who is powerful, who can be relied upon, who assures us that he is with us and reaches out his hand to catch us and whispers in our ear, do not be afraid. Let's commit our lives to Jesus and worship him as the disciples did. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Amen.